We're back in 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning, verse 9. Trust you had a good week. I asked a few people how their week was, and full and fast, busy. Those are kind of words that I heard. Anybody have a slow, relaxing week? Really? You know, the summer's almost over. We ought to get one of those in somewhere. A slow, relaxing week. Last week, we studied chapter 4, the earlier part of the chapter, on the subject of God's will for us as it relates to moral purity. What is next in the apostle's instruction for this church? He's writing a letter. And quite likely had heard back after Timothy went and visited, though I'm not sure. At some point, Timothy returned and relayed to Paul what was going on and what issues needed to be addressed still and written about. And so Paul is discipling through letter. I suppose we could do that still, couldn't we, in some form or another, communicate with others to encourage their faith and growth. If it's through a well-written post on Facebook, that can be an encouragement to others. A card or other kinds of writing. We won't find it to be inspired like Paul's was, but we can still encourage discipleship that way. There are three topics related in the sense that they were things that Paul wanted to share with them. Love, work, and the return of Christ. And rather than speaking on one of those at a time, we've grouped together this morning these verses 9 through the end of the chapter. We'll finish with that great passage on the Lord's return for his church, the rapture passage. But here we'll look at these. Number one, may your love, and these are the main points, may your love increase more and more. I struggle to comprehend completely what the apostle is saying when he so often says that your love would increase and abound more and more. How much do you love your guests when they come over? Do you serve them a little less than enough? Do you make you'd hand just two little, you'd take a cupcake and divide it for dessert four or five ways? No, we try to serve generously with generous portions so that there's leftovers. If there are leftovers in our love giving to each other, that kind of seems to communicate a little bit of what he's getting at. But I wish I could picture it better. We'll keep working on what does it mean that our love is abounding more and more. May your love increase more and more. Number two, be ambitious, not neglectful. Specifically as it relates to our responsibilities. Be ambitious about our responsibilities, not neglectful. And then thirdly, of course, give comfort and receive it as well. But give comfort concerning the Lord's coming. Give comfort, take comfort concerning the Lord's coming. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 together. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gathering of people, for our sister church and the hospitality that we benefit from here. We pray for your richest blessing on each person, each family. Lord, that you would bring us to another level of our spiritual growth through the communication of your word this morning, and we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. May your love increase more and more. Paul writes to them and he says, I don't need to tell you this. I don't need to write you about your growing in love. He says that in verse 9, as touching or concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is an interesting concept that we'll look at briefly. It's the recognition that the Spirit of God is continually teaching us the various aspects of spiritual growth and biblical principles that He wants us to develop, that He wants to develop in us. The fruit of the Spirit, all of the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit of God is working in us to develop us like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that just bears its fruit all season long and is not lacking. And so are we teachable to the Spirit's teaching? Are we sensitive? Are we pure that He can work in us? Are we responding to His teaching and applying what He's been sharing with us and teaching us so that we can learn more and more? May we not resist His teaching. Look at 1 John 2 with me, verse 27. Please, 1 John 2:27. Apostle John shares that truth here. First John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you." I believe he's referring to the Spirit of God. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." That same principle of the Spirit of God teaching us. Isn't that a treasure? Isn't that a blessing? How many times are you reading Scripture and that passage just becomes more meaningful to you than it ever had before? And if you use a journal, you get to write and you write out what you learned and you meditate on that later in the day and you recognize that there was a moment that God had with you. A moment that not just you had with Him, but He had with you. That's special. That's the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our teacher. Well, they had been being taught, certainly the Apostle Paul had taught them, but the Spirit of God was just continuing on with that. And this shows how they were loving in verse 10. "Indeed ye do it, you share your love toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia." We've talked about this major highway. I doubt it was four lanes, but back in the day in the Roman Empire, and south of Thessalonica was the city of Berea. We know believers, people got saved there. North of Thessalonica was the city, does anybody remember? There were a couple of cities, and then the city of Philippi. So at least in Philippi and Berea and Philippi, other people were saved, quite possibly in the other cities where Paul had stopped. They had demonstrated love toward all the believers in Macedonia, in this province. If we, not being told how they did that, not being described how they shared their love, we could, I think, carefully imagine a little bit all the believers in all Macedonia, the neighboring cities. We could ask the question maybe a little bit how and think without going too far. Possibly, as believers traveled through, there was a way to communicate and find housing. And so maybe these Thessalonican believers provided hospitality for traveling Christians. And perhaps, too, we know from Corinthians their generosity of all of these churches in Macedonia who gave out of their poverty to the believers in Judea. Another demonstration of love. And the depth of that demonstration giving out of their poverty. But perhaps they gave to others in other parts of the province. It would be for us ways to care for and help believers in sister churches, you know, from New Boston and south to Concord and north, from Keene to the west to Hampton. Are there ways that we as a church, as churches, can give and be loving? We'll follow that up in a minute. And then he says, "I don't need to write this to you," verse 9, "and indeed you do it to all the brethren, but we beseech you," or urge you, "brethren, that ye increase more and more." that you increase, we urge you. I don't need to write you about this, but I want to urge you. Do you get the sense there that whatever level of love we've grown to give, there is more to do, right? There is more to do. May we never be content with the caring we've given to brothers and sisters in Christ. May we never stop growing in giving love. May we continue to find ways of loving others. And if you just think about a few guys that are out there demonstrating that to us right now, a simple illustration of getting hamburgers and hot dogs ready and a little fellowship that they're having, and if they can hear me on the radio, so be it. That's love. What drives people to serve is the love of Christ working in us, and may we demonstrate love to one another through the little gathering that we have this afternoon. And then on. Every day, loving behavior in relationships. How often do we need to be corrected in the tone of voice that we use, man, by, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be loving and not impatient and not unkind and not harsh or not abrasive. Oh yeah, hon, please forgive me, I was wrong. Be loving. Be loving in the tone. Be loving in the words. Be loving in our relationships. Be loving as you have children. And take it from a guy who wishes I could start all over and always, you know, try to be more loving in the whole process. Be mindful of others and where they are. And I've delighted to see a little bit this week and hear of people. We had a number with medical, you know, challenges this week and still ongoing. And yet there have been those that have been connecting and praying and calling, and that's sweet. And that continuing care for one another, giving to others, taking initiative. I don't know if she'll like it if I send her, you know, if some lady wants to send another lady a card. Well, just send it. Just send it. Be caring, be loving, be giving. Acts of giving and acts of caring. On this growing in love, please go with me to 1 John again, 1 John chapter 4. Notice this. Where does love come from? I could tell you, but we'll look. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I want to draw a connection between our responsibility to love and our love. Really, God's love. God is the provider of that love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I think John is explaining further what Paul was getting at by saying, may your love abound. Here it is. Love is an act of sharing some provision of God's love with another person. Would you agree? God gives through you to another person. Think about this. So the more you give, and the more I give to one and to each other, the more God's love is passed on to them through us. The more we love, visit, care, pray, the more others receive love from God through you and I. I think we're onto something when Paul says, may our love abound. Because the more it abounds, the more God's love is actually what's given and received to be loving, setting up and serving for a picnic, visiting folks who are in the hospital and have heavy hearts and concerns, hearing of those who have visited or called is yes, thank you, Lord. Other churches, think about this, a conference. Whether they have the conference or if ever we get to have a conference, that's a way of loving others and providing a ministry of other combined services when we can have combined services, especially with, you know, other churches, and see and enjoy those relationships and share and sense God's love through a variety of churches. So we pray together. Here's another one. A number of weeks ago, a friend, Scott Van Dyne, filled the pulpit. I don't know if you realize, but Scott's literally been commissioned by his church up north, he and his wife, to be in two other churches each month, helping counsel as it relates to building and maintenance needs, but also to fill the pulpit. And Scott's been growing in that ability to study and prepare and preach. And as I hear how many opportunities there were, or how much need there was for him to fill the pulpit this summer for pastors on vacation. I don't know that we're set to do this, but at some point, if our church could help provide pulpit supply for pastors on vacation, if that could happen, that could be a meaningful demonstration of love and care, because pastors need to have vacation time, and it's hard for them to find. It's hard for them to find pulpit supply. But these are ways, and there are others, to demonstrate love with other churches. May our love increase more and more. Secondly, verses 11 and 12 is pretty straightforward and practical as well. Be ambitious, not neglectful. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. I loved this verse as a teenager. There were others who wanted to know my business and be involved in my business. And I'd refer this verse to them every now and then. You know, mind your own business. That you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly or properly, appropriately toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. What's going on here? We'll look at the verses, and then I'll try to give you some historical background. Be ambitious, not neglectful. Essentially, Paul is saying you should be working to the believers in Thessalonica. There were some who were not. And then he says, study to be quiet. The word study comes from a word that literally means ambitious. Be ambitious to be quiet. It's a paradox. The challenge is to work hard at this concept of being still. The word still, the word quiet, means to live quietly with tranquility, causing no disturbance. It's not just to be at peace and enjoy the peace of God, but it's to enjoy your position in Christ and what God is doing in your life, to have a stability and a tranquility where you're not going around causing other people to be frantic because of any given situation. Peace, tranquility. Vines describes it that way. A settled calm rather than an anxious, causing anxiety in others. Kind of a nice quality. And to do your own business. This really is to take care of your own responsibilities and mind your own business. Be active in taking care of your responsibilities. And then he literally, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. We commanded you to get back to work. Some of you haven't done that, so I'm writing it again. Get back to work. You're not working. Then he gives the reasons in verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Again, we'll get to the historical background and what seems to have been going on. But they had a bad testimony because they weren't working, and Paul was urging them, get back to work so that your testimony will be right before lost people. And then secondly, that you have lack of nothing, so you do not have unmet needs. Now, what's the background? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. It's addressed again, a second time, in the next epistle. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. These people held on to one part of a doctrine of the Word of God, and they neglected other doctrines. They held on to, it seems, it's been suggested, they held on to the imminence of Christ's return. He could return at any moment, which is a glorious truth. And they neglected, the issue is not holding on to the imminence, the issue is neglecting other doctrine and responsibilities. And it took them a while to come around. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 3:7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved," he's literally talking about how Paul was a tent maker working, and he urged them to take care of their responsibilities. "For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any of you would not work, neither should he eat." That's the context of that verse. Some of these believers were so thinking that Christ was coming like tomorrow or the next day or next week, they quit their jobs. "For we hear," verse 11, "that there are some among which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Can you picture it? They're going maybe from house to house or workshop to workshop, just sitting there while other people may be working, and they're sharing the news from the previous house and just killing time. "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives the command of Christ with the weight and the authority of Christ, "that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not well weary in well-doing." Keep working, keep encouraging them. Don't give up encouraging them to do what's right. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Don't have him over to eat. This is one of those passages that we understand to teach biblical separation for somebody who's just simply disobeying the word of God. But here, very specifically, it seems they were not worried. They quit their jobs and would show up with their neighbors at dinner time and somehow try to, you know, to get something to eat. Verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Some had apparently quit their work and went around passing news from home to home, depending on others to feed them. If this was the case, that they had given up their work, hoping for the imminent return of Christ, which is a marvelous doctrine to hold to, and we must hold to, but not neglect, they sure applied the blessed hope in a wrong way. They quit their work, neglected responsibilities, became busybodies, depending on others who were working to feed them. You know, it's important that we are ambitious to a tranquil life rather than neglectful of primary responsibilities. I don't see this, this is one of those challenges they had. I don't see anybody here having this experience of Christ is coming next week, therefore I'm going to quit my job. But it is important to have good and correct biblical application, whatever doctrine, whatever passage we study. It is important that we not misunderstand or construe a particular Bible teaching for our own satisfaction or our own benefit that's irrelevant to the rest of Scripture. It's important that we take Scripture as a whole together. It is also careful not to focus on one doctrine and neglect others. This can happen. I don't know that it's that prevalent necessarily. But careful not to focus on one doctrine and neglect others. This also speaks, another application of this, speaks about work as being a good thing. Apparently, the Greeks were, you know, not work didn't appeal to them as much, and so they would put it off on their servants, as one writer put it. And, you know, this maybe served as an excuse. Well, the Lord could come anytime, therefore I'm not. Well, work until he comes. We could take a lesson from this too, and I'm thankful that our church is not an issue-driven church. I think some churches tend to have an issue. Therefore, this, you know, translation, and there's a lot of talk about that, or for this style of music, and there's a lot of just a big emphasis on that, or some other thing, some college maybe, some other thing. You know, it's good to be a church that's guided by the Word, and it is not focused on one particular issue. I think those are lessons that would come out of that. Be ambitious to a tranquil life rather than neglectful of primary responsibilities. The third, verses 13 to 18, is maybe what we've been waiting for. Give comfort and receive it concerning the Lord's coming. There was a question that the Thessalonican believers had that Paul answers here. Apparently, there was a need to know, and they just weren't aware of some things. A good review for us this morning. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Some of them were struggling. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Interestingly, the main point that he's writing to address the main concern is that sleeping saints will be raised. That seems to be the question that was on their minds. What about those who have died and gone? Where have they gone? What's going to happen to them? Christ is coming. We know he's coming, but what's going to happen to them? Sleeping saints, he says, will be raised. And then he gives them two bases for the certainty of that truth. And the first basis is that Christ was raised, so they will be raised. Verse 14, for if we believe, and we do believe, one of the most attested to and certain facts of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see that little phrase, even so? We've seen it before. Go with me back to chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. The charge of God's giving the responsibility of preaching to Paul was accepted from Paul just as it was given. Even so. The same phrase is used here. Just as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, so sure is the resurrection of believers from the church age. The second certainty that is given is the word of God in verse 15. This is an interesting verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He's writing this. He's quoting the Lord. He's quoting the word of the Lord, and he's writing this. Let me just make this comment. As he was writing, and it's an interesting statement. He's quoting our Lord. Paul's writing by the Holy Spirit was also God's word before the ink dried on the paper. In other words, he's saying, by the word of the Lord, and he's writing this, this text, this letter, this epistle became the word of the Lord as soon as before the ink was dry. Again, we're talking about the certainty of God's promise by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They tell us that there's a double negative in the end of this verse. The word not shall not prevent. Only in Greek, rather than canceling, a double negative doesn't cancel, it strengthens. It makes the negative stronger. So Robertson writes it this way, the living shall in no wise precede. The living shall in no wise precede. In other words, the dead will be raised first. He begins to describe the order of events, the delightful, hoped for, longed for, looking forward to rapture of the church. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And this is that major event in our Savior will descend to the clouds. You recognize this is speaking of the rapture of the church where and we'll see this, that church age saints will be raised. Those who are dead will be raised from the dead. Believers living will be caught up to meet him, will be changed, will receive heavenly bodies suited for eternity. Some of those people that have knee surgery, probably going to get the old ones back, but in better shape. You think about some of these, you know, things when you study a passage like this, but in better shape, This is the rapture. The tribulation takes place following this, that seven-year period of God's judgment on the earth. Following that is the second coming of our Lord. There's another part of the first resurrection that takes place there. I believe that's when Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead to enter the kingdom. But here we are at the rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Notice the announcement. There's a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. I don't know much more about those phrases. We could guess on a name for the archangel. We could try to figure out what the shout is about. And, you know, the trumpet of God. And yes, there are announcements that have been made in history with the trumpet of God. And yet we can't say with certainty what these three are about, except that it's going to be a powerful, commanding announcement of Jesus' descent into the clouds. There will be a heavenly announcement of his coming to take us home. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. How many of us are hopeful and trusting in God regarding that promise right there? Many, yeah. Many, many people. For those that we've known, have gone on before, that are saved, we grieve for those that are lost. And God, we trust, gives grace to deal with that, but we certainly hope in and rejoice in this promise, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this is, and then verse 17 gives the word then, a time-related phrase. So after the Lord descends and the dead in Christ have raised, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Let me go back to the end of verse 16. Who is this talking about? Those who are where? In Christ. You recognize that in other passages of Scripture, Ephesians and others, to refer to who? All believers from all time? No. In Christ refers to believers during the church age, which we take and understand that from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, all people who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior during that time frame, during that dispensation, will be raised, those who are dead, raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And here's the crescendo of Paul's description, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Someone could ask, how will those decayed bodies or entirely gone, maybe, bodies be raised? It's interesting to think about. You can go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read much more on the resurrection. Verse 52 in that chapter talks about a simple illustration. When we plant a seed to raise, let's say, potatoes. Well, they won't get that high. Potatoes. What happens to that seed? It dies. And, you know, I remember digging up a potato plant a little too, way too early. And what happened to that? That seed is the nastiest looking potato I've ever seen in my life. Talk about decomposed. And yet it forms this beautiful, God brings this beautiful plant out of that. That's the illustration that Scripture gives in 1 Corinthians 15. How will God restore the bodies? Well, God's done that with plants, and there's more to it that could be said. He certainly has no problem with restoring our bodies and giving us our heavenly bodies suited for heaven and for eternity. Marvelous truths. Marvelous truths. Then we will be raptured. The word caught up is translated into Latin at some point along the line where we get our word rapture. It's an old verb that means to carry off, to seize and take away. And it seems to be a quick catching up that the Lord will perform. Notice with me, to meet the Lord in the air. Go with me to John 14, please. An equally, in my opinion, an equally precious passage. John 14. I love this description that our Lord gave to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord just swept the whole Old Testament and all the faith that people have had in God, and he says, now believe in me that way. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what he's doing now. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 4 intertwines pronouns referring to the Lord and to his disciples 2 or 3 times. And whither I go, ye know. It's in verse 6. And the way ye know. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The precious promise of our Savior to come and get us and take us home to be with him is the hope of the believer. It steadies us today. It will steady us then. It's encouraged you at funerals where you've known the person has been saved, and it encourages us back to 1 Thessalonians 4. How much encouragement was this? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The church there had this question, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. May we, in trusting our Savior's promise for those who've been saved, hope much in him and not sorrow as those who have no hope. For he's given us a tremendous hope and a tremendous confidence and a tremendous encouragement that he's coming again. What a joy. What a blessing. May our love increase more and more. May we be ambitious about our responsibilities and not neglectful. May we give, comfort one another, and receive and enjoy the comfort that our Savior has given. Let's bow. Father, thanks again for your word. We pray for your richest blessing on the ministry of your Spirit, bringing it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.